tonight in Jesus' name. And we're just so grateful that your presence is here with us, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, for the great love that you have. As we sang, we love you because you first loved us. And we are so grateful and so privileged to be loved by you. We pray that you would bring forth this message, Lord, and help people to understand just how loved they are by you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, I'm just so grateful for the unity of the Spirit as I listened to Ty's message today on who we are. There was such a, the Lord just showed how what he had put on my heart just so stitched together with that. He has a message that we need to know who we are in Christ and what we are to him and what we mean to him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read verses 45 and 46. And this is a parable that Jesus told. It's about a man who is seeking goodly pearls. So if you turn with me, Matthew 13, verses 45 through 46, and we'll read this. And again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now there are some people who think that what Jesus is talking about in this scripture is our approach to the Lord, that we need to have an approach of sell all that you have and go after the Lord. And but in truth, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And among many reasons, one of which is we're not to be compared to a merchant man because we don't have anything that we can offer to the Lord. We don't have anything to give him. In the Psalms, in 116, 12, and 13, it says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The only thing that we can do is take from the Lord. We can't give anything to him. We don't have anything to give. So this understanding that we're some merchant man that's going to sell something and buy the Lord is just not true. The truth of this is that Jesus is trying to tell us how much he loves us. In this parable, he's the merchant man, and we're that goodly pearl, that thing of great price to him. And when you see that, you'll understand that what Jesus is trying to do is communicate his love and communicate how valuable we are to him and to what great lengths he went to purchase us. So I want to point out a couple of things about this scripture. The first one is that the merchant man was seeking this pearl. He sought out the pearl. And God seeks us. You might hear people say, oh, I found Jesus. Or, oh, that man, he found Jesus. That's not really the truth of what happens. In Romans 3:11, it says, there's none that understands and none that seeks God. Amen. Nobody has that within them. Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus does the seeking. He seeks and he finds us. So really, he found us. In Luke 15, Jesus tells another parable about a man who loses sheep. Luke 15, verses 4 through 7, it says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends together and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons who have no need, who say they have no need of repentance. That's us. We're that lost sheep in that wilderness. And Jesus left to go pursue us and find us, to track us down, lay us upon his loving shoulders, and bring us home. It's about that one. And understand, too, it's about one. He would do that if it was just for you. If you were the only one who needed redemption, he would still have done exactly what he did. Understand that. It wasn't just, oh, yeah, he, you know, saved every... He did. But if it was just you, he would have done the same thing. The next thing I want to point out is that these pearls are described as goodly pearls. And if you look up the definition of that word goodly, It means precious. And we are precious to the Lord. Luke 12 and verses 6 and 7, it says, Jesus says this, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" These sparrows that fly around, who's thinking about them? But not a single one goes without the Lord knowing. But then he says, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." There's a Stephen Curtis Chapman song. It's called "His Eyes." Maybe some of you have heard of it. One of the lyrics that really resounded with me is, "Sometimes I look above me, stars are shining, and I feel so small. How could the God of heaven and all creation know I'm here at all?" But then in the silence, he whispers, "My child, I created you too, and you're my most precious creation. I even gave my son for you." What else did he give his son for? Nothing. We're the most precious thing that he's ever created. So you might not think that you're worth a lot, but you're worth a lot to Jesus. And because we're precious to him, he's interested in us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." And if you look up that word, "he cares for you," there were a couple of definitions there that really stuck out to me. And the first one, well, it says that it signifies that something is an object of care, especially the care of forethought and interest rather than anxiety. And that really spoke to me. God is interested in you. It's not just he's aware of you, he's interested in you. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, most of us aren't really that interesting to the world. You know, we look at our social media following. We don't have a lot of followers. They're not, you know, Mr. Beast isn't here, right? You know, we don't have that sort of following. But the God of the universe is that interested in you. You're interesting to him. The stars are his handiwork, but you are his masterpiece. Yes. And then I thought about that word forethought. And in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee." Did you know that he knew that you were going to be here tonight, hearing this message, before you were even, you know, the twinkle in the eye of your parents, right? He knew that you would even be here to hear this message. That's how perfect he is. And he put a circle around you. And he said, that one's going to listen. That one's going to get something. And that one's going to have a heart that responds. That was each and every one that was here in eternity's past. So he had that forethought for us. The other thing I wanted to notice about this verse and what God likens us to is a pearl. Now, you think about a pearl. A pearl is a luxury good. A pearl isn't something that any of us needs, right? It's something of much value, right? He could have compared us to water like David did. You know, as the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs after you. He didn't compare us to something like that. He compared us to something that is very precious and a luxury thing. And after I kind of thought about that and meditated on it, it made me think, you know, God doesn't need us, but he wants us. And just like we heard this morning, and like we read in the Song of Solomon, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me." He desires us. He desires that fellowship with us. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. That's a wonderful thing. So you might not think that there's anything special about you, but you're very special to Jesus. And you'll bring forth a very special and unique fruit to him. And his desire is towards us. The next thing I want to notice is that the merchant man sold all that he had. And God gave up something for us. And that's something that's very important. Just as it's brought out, he sold all that he had. And that conveys the magnitude of what we're worth to God. In John 1, in 1 John 4, 9 through 10, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins." You know, I've got two sons, and they're like my everything. You know, there's not a thing in the world that I would give up for my sons. And that helps me to understand just how valuable that I am to God, that he gave up his only begotten son for me, for you, for all of us. It's a wonderful thing. We are so special to the Lord. God is all in on us. There's nothing that he's holding back. Romans 8:32 tells us that. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If he was willing to give you Jesus, he's willing to give you everything. The next thing I want to notice is that the merchant man went. He went and sold all that he had. And if you look up where other places that word went occurs, one of the places that stuck out to me was when Jesus went away from the disciples in the garden to go pray. And I thought about how Jesus went away to be crucified. You know, and we see how Jesus, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't want to go to the cross. In his humanity, he didn't want that. And who could? To bear the sins of the whole world? He prayed, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. But not my will, but thine be done. There was only one way to save your soul and my soul from the pit of hell. And Jesus had to go to that cross. And I thought, you know, sometimes when you want to be with somebody, you want to be with them and you do things that, you know, you otherwise wouldn't have done. And what a thing that speaks to us about how Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to drink that cup. But he wanted us. And given the choice, he didn't want to live without us for eternity. You know, when you think about Adam and Eve, when you read the scripture, it says that, you know, Eve was deceived of the serpent and she took the fruit and she had fallen. The scripture says Adam wasn't deceived. So why did Adam partake of that fruit? It was because the thought of being without his love, he couldn't take it. He would do anything to be with her. And I just thought, that's how Jesus is. He didn't want to be separated from his Father. He didn't want to have that moment where he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? But he, more than anything, he didn't want to be apart from you for eternity. And there was only one way to fix that problem. And he had to go to that cross, and he did it with a joy in his heart. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you understand that you were that joy? That you were on his mind while he was on that cross? And there was a joy in his heart knowing that the result of what he did there would mean that he could be with you for eternity. That's somebody who loves you so, so much. We're so precious to him. The next thing I want to notice is that the merchant man bought the pearl. And we've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Yeah. I want to read a couple of scriptures and then we'll talk about them. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want to say something. When Jesus bought us, he purchased for us an absolute liberty. We are absolutely free in Christ. We're free to do whatever we want. There's nothing that we can do that will make you lose your salvation. Nothing like that. Just like Jesse was talking about that crossroad that he was at in his life. He could have gone down that path and kept going down that. And he probably wouldn't have lived very long on that trajectory. But he could have done that. He would have had liberty. And at the end of that, he would have gone to heaven and been with Jesus. But there was something more special, more precious that was on his heart that he traded all that for. I want to point, if you want to go with me, I've been kind of flying through some of the ones to kind of hurry, but we'll go to this one. Luke 17. Luke 17, we're going to read verses 11 through 19. We're going to talk about some lepers that were cleansed by Jesus. Now, leprosy in the Old Testament was a horrible disease. It was awful. You had to live apart from everybody, and it just degraded your body. It was terrible, and there really wasn't a cure for it. But Jesus had an encounter with lepers, and leprosy is something that is an allegory of our sin, our sinful condition, apart from the Lord. And so let's read this. Luke 17, verse 11. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee and entered into a certain village. There met with him 10 that were lepers that stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And when it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. That leprosy vacated their bodies, and they were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the other 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So I was thinking about that. I was thinking about, you know, each one of those 10 lepers that went had a choice. They could go on, they were healed. When they left Jesus, that leprosy wasn't going to come back. They were healed. They could do whatever they wanted at that point. And 9 of them just went off and lived their own life. But one of them decided to turn back and give praise to God for doing that. And that's the choice that we have. We can be the one, you know, we can take the liberty that Christ has given us. We can go into the world and live our lives and do whatever. That's fine. But there's a better thing. We can be that one that turned back and gave Jesus praise for that healing. Amen. Praise the Lord. So who do you want to be? The next thing I want to notice is we're likened unto pearls. And so I researched pearls a little bit. You might know about pearls. Pearls are created by an oyster, and they start as an irritation within the shell of an oyster. And what happens is when that irritation hits that oyster, the oyster will secrete this this material called nacre, and it coats this irritation. And layer upon layer of this nacre is built up over time to coat this pearl, and after years, a pearl is formed. And I was thinking about this. You know, there are things in our life that are irritations, you know, things that we wish were different, things that we maybe dislike about ourselves, or maybe things that we wish were different about our situation, things like that. You know, Paul talked about a thorn that was in his flesh that he prayed to the Lord to remove. Those are the things that the Lord wants to cover with his grace. Pour in his grace and make it into something beautiful, something that glorifies him. And so we want to see that the Lord pours in that grace. And I researched that nacre. That nacre, I found out, is harder than concrete. And I thought that was really cool because I think that what it speaks of is the protection of God's grace upon our lives. You know, nothing can get to you. Our life, as we put it in Christ's hand, it's in Christ's hands, and the Father's hand is right around Christ's hand. Now tell me, who or what can pull that away? Nothing. We're completely safe in Jesus. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say? For if God be for us, who can be against us? And Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And 1 John 2:1 says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That irritation is fully covered in the layers of the grace of God. The next thing I wanted to see is that it takes years for this pearl to happen. And there are things in our lives that the Lord, for years and years and years, has to pour grace on and pour grace on and pour grace on before it's something that's beautiful unto him. The next thing I wanted to notice is that there is one pearl of great price. It says when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all he had and bought it. And it made me think about what Paul said about one that receives the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:24. This is one of my favorite portions in the scripture. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. This prize, as you study it out, is winning Jesus Christ as your bridegroom. And Paul talks about this race course, this allegorical race course. And this is special to me because when I was listening to a study on a light rail train coming back from college, I was listening to this portion of scripture being expounded. And this is when the Lord made it real. You are that one that I want to win that race. You're that one. And it just broke me. And that's how he made it real to me. And so that's why it's such a special verse to me. So you might ask, what are the criteria to win Christ as my bridegroom? Is there like a checklist? Do I need to like do a bunch of things and check a bunch of boxes? Well, let's read. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7 and 8, Paul talks about, this is Paul talking at the end of his life. Paul wrote over half of the New Testament. He was the apostle to the church. And so at the very end of his life, he was going to be martyred. And the Lord put it on his heart to say this, I have fought a good fight, in verse 7. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's that prize that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me to that, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's right. So if you're looking for a criteria, love his appearing. That's it. That's it. Just love his appearing. So you might ask, well, how do you fall in love with Jesus? How do you love him more? You know, my wife and I just celebrated our 10-year anniversary, and it kind of took me back to when we started dating. You know, you start thinking about, you know, what it was like back then and all that. And we had an opportunity to tell somebody about our testimony and how the Lord orchestrated our relationship and our marriage. And one of the things was, you know, we had a group of friends and we'd invite them all up, you know, maybe to my apartment or something to do a Bible study. We were going to do a big Bible study. And there were a bunch of couples. And then it was like the night of, I'd get all these text messages that come in and they were like, sorry, we can't make it. Oh, sorry, something came up. We can't make it. And it was like down to just me and Kaylin. And so I sent her a text like, well, everybody bailed. Do you still want to get together and do a Bible study? And she's like, well, yeah. So that's what we did. We got together and we do a Bible study. And that probably happened to us about 3 times. And it was like the Lord just kind of scooted us together. But one of the things, and gave us that one-on-one time that I was probably too bashful to really ask for, you know, but the Lord kind of did it. But I was thinking about that. That's how you fall in love with somebody, is you spend one-on-one time with them. You want to fall in love with Jesus, spend one-on-one time with him. I think sometimes we're so afraid to be alone. We want to be with people. We don't want to be alone. It's like a phobia thing. But that still small voice, when you're alone and you're just able to lay it out for the Lord, Lord, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm going through. Can you help me? Can you direct me? That's when you're going to see that he's real. That's when that love relationship is going to form with him, is when you spend that one-on-one time with him. The next thing I want to see here, there is a crown of righteousness. And the thought that the Lord brought to my heart is that of being a champion. We've got the Olympics going on. It's so cool to see the people that are the world-class athletes, right? And at the beginning of the year and over the course of the last couple of years, I don't know, some people know, one of the things I like to do is do competitive shooting. And I've done regional matches, I've done national matches for like 9 years. And for like a bunch of them, I'd always come in second place. I have like a pile of second place trophies, the plaques at the house. And I remember like last year I got so frustrated. I was like, is this all that it's ever going to be, is second place? I don't want to like, I don't want to do that. And I was like, Lord, help me to be a champion. I want to be a champion, right? So I read this book, and I was like reading about books about being a champion and stuff. One of the things that I read was that a champion believes that he's a champion before that crown is ever placed on his head. And it was like immediately the Lord just spoke, he just made all that go away and was just like, that's you. You have to believe that you are that pearl of great price. You have to believe it. You got to believe it. So many people stop short because they just don't believe, well, that's for somebody else. No, it's for you. Claim that that's for you. That is for you. You are that pearl of great price. There's a couple of things here, right? So there are a couple of scriptures, you know, that think about that is somebody who's not already crowned, but saying that they're that champion. In Philippians 3:12, we read, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I may follow after that if I may apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. We're not there yet, but we're on track by his grace to apprehend that which we've been apprehended by. And Romans 4:17, we serve a God who calls those things which are not as though they were. So it's okay to call that as though they were. I know that the Lord has that bridal calling for my life. I know that. I'm going to just proclaim that. I don't understand why. I don't understand how. But I know that because he told me so. Don't let Satan rob you by convincing you that that's not you. So many people stop short, right? Because they listen to what Satan's telling them. One of the things he's really good at is telling you that you're not good enough. Amen. Oh, you failed the Lord. Oh, look at all these things that you've done in your life. You know, the Bible is full of people who weren't good enough. That's who God's after. He's after the people who weren't good enough. All the people that were good enough, they're the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't have fun things to say to them. He was after those, you know, people say God helps those who help themselves. Gosh, that is so wrong. God helps those who know that they need help, who knows they can't help themselves. That's who God helps. So thinking about that and thinking about, you know, well, what happens when Satan tells me that I'm not good enough? If you read Psalm 34 and verse 18, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto those who are of a broken heart and saveth those which be as of a contrite spirit." And for a long time, you know, I kind of thought, well, broken heart, we all know what that is. It's to be really, really sad, right? You know, to be brokenhearted. Well, you know, I pulled together a devotional for the study group at work, and I was like looking at that scripture like, oh, that should be straightforward, right? Well, as I dig into the words and how they're used here, that's not what that broken heart is. The broken heart as it's being spoken of here in this context means a shattered moral character. It's those who know that they've fallen short of the glory of God, those who are disappointed in their failures. Lord, I'm sorry, I fell short. You know, I think about the conviction on Peter when he denied Christ. He was so fervent and passionate. Lord, I'll never deny you. And then Jesus said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And sure enough, he did. And then you see his interactions with Jesus. You know, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he couldn't even say that I love you, I agape love you. He said, I think of you as a friend, Lord. He was so convicted about that failure that he had had before the Lord, right? And I think about the harlot that was at the feet of Jesus, that washed his feet with her tears, or the woman at the well, or even Paul in Romans 7, being frustrated in the things that he wanted to do, he just couldn't find it in him to do, and he kept failing. And I thought, you know, when you think about this scripture, that the Lord is near to those who are of a shattered moral character, when you're in that moment, God is near. It feels like he's a million miles away, but he's right there. And he says, are you going to let me pour that grace in? Are you going to let me pour that grace in, that nikur? Are you going to let me pour that upon that irritation and coat it and make it beautiful? He's right there. So if you're getting down on yourself about things that you've fallen short on, that's a perfect place to be. Come and let the grace of God just be poured upon that in your life. So don't let Satan lie to you. The last thing, and this is the last thing that I'll point out, as I was thinking about this, there is no valid reason for you not to believe that you are that pearl of great price. There is no reason. Because of what the scripture says. The scripture tells us in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's going to perform it? Me? No. He's going to perform it. Psalm 138:8 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. He will perfect it. It's not up to me. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 says, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I made that commitment. I know. I responded. He said, I want you to be my bride. And I said, yes, I'll go. And he will be faithful for that. It's not up to me to be faithful for it. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We're not our own workmanship. We don't create ourselves. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. I don't write a single word of it. He writes it. And finally, Romans 8:32. Remember, he spared not his own son. How shall he withhold anything good from us? And that bride of Christ, being that bride, is one of those things. He did not spare his son. He will not withhold that from you. So believe that you are that pearl of great price. Believe that you are that reason that he went to the cross. Believe that you are the one that he wants to wed, that he wants to be, that you want to be his bride, that he wants to be your bride. You don't have to know, you don't have to see it, you don't have to understand it, you just have to believe it. And so you have a choice. We can choose to be like that one, that those lepers that went their way into the world, or we can choose to be that leper that was cleansed, that went back to the feet of Jesus and gave him praise. So the choice is ours. And I will close right there. And just remember that you are his joy.